All right. Well, if you've tried to match what I gave you to chapter 14 of Romans, then you have noticed that there's a problem. And I would like us to take a short break from the book of Romans. And it's because of the book of Romans. Back in chapter 12, we dealt with spiritual gifts. And I told you then I was going to try to come back and deal with it more in depth. And so what I want to do over the next few weeks is do a study in the book of 1 Corinthians on chapters 12, 13, and 14. 13, we'll briefly cover it, but particularly chapters 12 and 14. Of 1 Corinthians, but it all goes together, and so that is the plan. So, if you will, if you'll turn your Bibles, or you can follow along, I guess, on that little sheet that I gave you as well, we're going to read the first 11 verses of chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, that's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Yeah. So perhaps you'll come away with a few more. Yeah. Yeah, we'll get back there and finish up those three chapters, but I wanted to go ahead and address. Spiritual gifts it's something that I guess we don't talk a whole lot about in the Baptist Church. Maybe a little bit in passing we leave that maybe more to the more Pentecostal wing of the church. But it is the spiritual gifts is biblical. It is talked about in Scripture. It is taught in Scripture. But sometimes there are some wrong thinking on spiritual gifts. And so what I hope to do is kind of clarify some things over the next few weeks. All right. So beginning there at verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. All right. So, let me say ahead of time, forgive me if any of this gets a little bit technical. I hope not, but as we try to decipher this and make sure we have clear understanding, I would not be surprised if some of it did sound that way. So, if you have any questions, please feel free to speak up and ask questions, and we'll take the time that we need to make sure we understand this. All right. So as you can see, I kind of broke down in the structural diagram everything we just read. So it's showing you kind of the relationships. So you can see some things that are being compared to each other, some parallels there, contrasted, that sort of thing. So that help you better understand that. So you can look back and at that as well. And that helped me some with some of the observations that I made here. So let's look at our observations, verses 1 through 3. Let's pull out the facts there. Starts off saying, now concerning spiritual gifts. That the phrasing there, the word now is a connector, but in a sense it's starting a new section. And that's basically what you have in Corinthians. The book of Corinthians, written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. Does anybody have an idea where Corinth is, by the way? Think of Greece, okay? And there's a little piece of land, a peninsula that sticks out at the bottom left side of Greece. There's a peninsula there, and Corinth was right there at the entrance to that peninsula. That was the city of Corinth. It was a big trade city, and lots of people coming through, lots of different types of cultures. And so Paul went there on his second missionary journey and planted that church there in Corinth. And then on his way back from his second missionary journey, he stops in Ephesus and then heads on and tells the people there he's going to come back. So he goes back to Jerusalem, Antioch, and then on his third missionary journey, goes to Ephesus and spends 3 years in Ephesus. But while he's in Ephesus, it's believed that perhaps some letters were sent or some people from the church in Corinth came to visit Paul and report on what's going on. We believe there was one other letter probably before this letter, 1 Corinthians, and then 1 Corinthians is actually the second letter he sent to the church. And what he's doing in these letters is dealing with problems that are going on in the church. There is division, there is bad theology, bad practice in the church, sin, some bad stuff going on. And so he's writing this letter to correct those issues. And so what we're dealing with here in chapter 12 and 13 and 14 are some of those issues, specifically speaking of spiritual gifts and a misunderstanding of spiritual gifts and other things along with that. So this is a new section that's being started here in 1 Corinthians on the issue of spiritual gifts. So he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, that'll be the issue through chapter 14. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Okay? He doesn't want them to be ignorant, basically, of the teaching on spiritual gifts. Okay? And then in verse 2, he says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Okay? And so, basically, verse 2 is saying, we know that, you know, we don't want you to be ignorant, verse 1, like you were in verse 2 when you followed false idols. Okay? So we want you to be in the truth and not to be misled. All right? So, based on that, he says in verse 3, therefore, I want you to understand. Okay? Any questions on those first two verses so far? Unbelievers. Yeah. Anybody got a better definition? Yeah. Pagan is basically what it is. Yeah. Yeah. So obviously it says when you were pagans, so they've gone from being, so they're Gentiles, but they've gone from being pagan to being believers. So yeah. So when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Okay. So he says, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can ever say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. All right? So, looking at the structural diagram, what kind of things stick out to you? Any clues there what he might be talking about in verse 3 based on the structural diagram? You see anything being contrasted, maybe? Or anything in parallel? Do what? He wants us to understand. He says, I want you to understand. And then he first says that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can ever say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Okay? So you see the contrast there? And that's why we do these structural diagrams. You can see there that no one, and then below it, no one can ever say. Okay? So you've got those two similar wording. These things are being contrasted here. All right, you see that? That's what these circle diagrams help you to do, is be able to see relationships between words, phrases, sentences, so to help you to kind of understand. All right? So I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit ever says Jesus is accursed, and then no one can ever say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, what else do we see contrasted in verse 3? Is there any contrast between saying Jesus is accursed and saying Jesus is Lord? I would say that's a big contrast, isn't it? Okay. So there's this contrast. So here's these two parts of verse 3. He wants us to understand. First, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. Okay? And no one can ever say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. One other contrast we see there is speaking in the Spirit of God and in the Holy Spirit, okay? Those two, you see the relationship there between those, all right? So let's try to put the puzzle together, all right? What do you think he might be driving at? Keep in mind, there's conflict. That's why he's dealing with this in chapters 12, 13, and 14. There's conflict in the church over spiritual gifts. So, what might he be saying there in verse 3? Right, exactly. I think that's what he says, that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is cursed. So if someone is speaking in the Spirit of God, they will never say Jesus is accursed. If they're speaking by the Spirit of God, they would never say that. Okay? Now, question. What does it sound like when it says speaking in the Spirit of God? What does that sound like? Maybe tongues? Talking about spiritual gifts here, right? Maybe he's talking about tongues or gift of prophecy, maybe. Okay? So he's saying if someone is speaking in the Spirit of God, which i.e. tongues or prophecy perhaps, they will never say Jesus is accursed. Right, exactly. Yeah. Right. So no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, I know we can give examples of somebody who might say Jesus is Lord and we question their salvation. Okay, I don't think he's intending to get that technical. But I'll just throw out to you now ahead of time where I think we're going with this, okay? Chapters 12, 13, and 14, dealing with the conflict with spiritual gifts, okay? And to have a conflict, you got to have what? Two parties, that's right, okay? All right, yeah. Normally, I don't argue with myself at home, okay? If I'm arguing... I've got a somebody I'm in conflict with. Okay, I won't mention her name, but you know, but she's always white. Right? That's right. Okay. All right. So there's two parties here in conflict over the spiritual gifts. What might those two parties represent? Some people might think that. Yeah, I wouldn't think that in this passage. But I think verse 3 is telling us something here about that. Go ahead, Sean. Some people also interpret it that way, but I'm looking at it a little bit differently. But a lot of people do take your side. Yeah. What's the word we use for that nowadays? That you said the haves and have nots. Are you speaking of in regards to spiritual gifts? Okay. What do we call that? Charismatics and non-charismatics. Okay. Pentecostals and Baptists, right? Okay, I think that's what's going on here. Exactly. I think you got these Christians in the church, and some of them really like just these, not just these spiritual gifts, but particularly the more exciting ones, if you will. Okay, the tongues, gifts of prophecy, these things they're really into, particularly tongues. And there's some who really embrace that, and then there are some who are very skeptical of it. All right, and so both parties are in this church together, and they want Paul to settle this thing. Both sides want him to side with them on this. Okay? That is what's going on. And so what Paul says here, though, is very interesting. He says, I want you to understand. Oh, let me back up a second, too. I don't know if you realize this or not, but really, you look at religion, the religions of the world, many of them have a practice of these things that would be look very similar to what we would describe as tongues, speaking in tongues, and these getting all excited, you know, what's the word? What's that? Dancing? Okay. What was chanting? Whatever. I remember when we were in Sylhet, our first term, there were these guys who, they were Muslim. They claimed to be Muslim. And every Thursday night, as part of their worship, they would go to this tomb of this supposed to be a Muslim saint. He supposedly had these powers, and they'd go to his tomb. They would actually go behind his tomb. The reason they went behind his tomb because they went back there to have their religious experience, and their religious experience consisted of smoking marijuana, and so they got really high. And feeling really good, and we're kind of in that ecstasy, you know, state. Okay, so, but there are religions that really get into the more charismatic idea. It's not just in Christianity. Okay, and so it would have been in the pagan religions as well. And so when you've got these people coming out of these pagan religions, you've got some people who say, "Hey, yeah, Christianity's got some of the stuff that we remember from our religion." Then you got other people saying, "Yeah, that was from our other religion. I don't want that," you know. And so you've got this kind of like with the meat sacrifice to idols that Paul dealt with just earlier here. You've got that. So you got people on both sides: one embracing the charismatic, emotional stuff; the others, very skeptical of it. And so what Paul says here is very interesting. He says, "I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God," which we just talked about, sounds kind of like maybe tongues, perhaps. No one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, "Jesus is accursed." Okay? So if someone is truly speaking in tongues, they'll never say, "Jesus is accursed." All right? And no one can ever say, "Jesus is Lord," except in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Sounds very similar to our conflict today, all right? If we heard someone speak in tongues in our church, what would be the first fear that would shoot through my mind, okay, would be, what kind of heresy are they speaking here, okay? And it would be wanting to stamp it out real quick, okay? On the flip side, what do charismatics, what do Protestants often think of non-charismatics? Yeah, we don't have spirit, right? We don't have spirit. Okay, but what does it say right there? No one can ever say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I think he's speaking to both parties here. I'm saying, hey, listen. Okay? For those non-charismatics, all right, you don't need to fear these guys speaking, you know, tongues. All right? Because if they're truly speaking from God, they won't say something heretical like Jesus is accursed. All right? We're going to get to that, okay? We're going to get to that. All right? But at the same time, those speaking in tongues should not think, oh, we have the Holy Spirit. Okay? And these other people who don't speak in tongues, they don't have the Holy Spirit. Paul says, no, 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 no. You cannot claim and sincerely mean it, that Jesus is Lord without the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, and we're getting to that. Well, we're getting there. We're getting there. Paul addresses that, and that's not right thinking. Okay, so we'll correct that. All right. So does everybody get that? Okay. So So whether you think, let me just put it this way, right now at this point in the argument. Okay, if you think there's some people who might think that speaking in tongues was around back in biblical days, but not now. Okay? So hold that argument till later, okay? Let's just look at what Paul is saying here to the church in Corinth here in chapter 12. Okay? And we'll come to that. All right? So, he says there, any other questions so far? Okay? So then he comes to verses 4. Make sure I covered everything there. All right. So the main thing I think he's trying to say there in verse 3 is we need to be careful on ostracizing and excluding people. Okay? We need to hold judgment is what he's saying here in verse 3. All right. Now let's move on to verses 4, 5, and 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. Okay? So beginning in verse 4, there is a long list, and I didn't read it all, but if you go all the way through verse 10, there is a long list of differences, okay, that he's now going to show. He just spoke about how we are one thing we're united in is there's this one God that speaking in the Spirit of God, declaring Jesus as Lord is all accomplished by one God, one Spirit, okay? So we are united, we are the same, we are one in that. But beginning of verse 4, he does acknowledge the fact that there is differences, okay? And so he's gonna speak on that here. But again, we see along with those differences, there is this one uniting thing, and that is God. Yeah, God, the Spirit, okay? Now, let's look specifically there. There in verse 4 is one thing you won't be able to pick up on, but in the original languages, and I think it backs up what I just said. In verse 1, when he speaks of spiritual gifts there, he uses the word pneumatikon, Pneumatikon is the Greek for spiritual gifts. And it's not a bad word, okay? But pneuma is the root of that word, which is spirit. Okay? So these Corinthians could be really focusing on these spiritual gifts and having the spirit. And so when he starts off, he speaks of the pneumatikon. Okay? But what interesting happens here is when he gets to verse 4, in referring to the gifts, he stops using that word. He didn't pick that word up again until chapter 14, verse 1. And in verse 4, he uses the Greek word charismaton. Charismaton, which means gifts of grace. And it's talking about the same thing. Gifts of the Spirit or gifts of grace. But why do you think he changed the wording there? Why do you think he changed to a different word? What's the root of charismaton is charis. And the word charis is grace. So he speaks of gifts of grace. He's speaking of grace. And so why do you think maybe as he's trying to deal with this issue, why do you think he might have switched and begin to use this word instead? Now, he's talking about the same thing. He's just using a different word to say the same thing. So, but instead of saying gifts of the Spirit, he's saying gifts of grace. Okay? What is implied in gifts of grace? Bingo. That's right. It's from God. Grace means what? It means unmerited. It means unconditional, undeserved. And so he's emphasizing the fact that these gifts are given by God. Okay? So again, we have this conflict going on where some people are really emphasizing tongues and things like that, and with the idea that they are more spiritual because they have these spiritual gifts. And then Paul changes the wording and starts speaking of gifts of grace here. And so that's something important to point out there. Verse 4, he speaks of varieties there. He says that there are varieties of gifts, these gifts of grace. May not mean a lot to you, but actually that word variety in the Greek, it could actually mean distributions. Okay? And that's the verb form in verse 11 absolutely means distribution. And so again, you can see a little more emphasis there. It says there are distributions of gifts. So what does distributions imply? It's being handed out. That's right. There you go. So there are distributions of gifts of grace, but the same Spirit. There are distributions of service, but the same Lord. And there are distributions of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and every one. Okay? Anything else you observe there in those first in verses 4, 5, and 6? Bill Hathcock. You see anything in verses 4, 5, and 6? Huh? The Trinity. Yeah, Bill taught the Trinity a couple weeks ago. That's right. Yeah. And it seems to be there, doesn't it? How do we see the Trinity? Commonly what you see in the New Testament, and when you see God is referring to the Father, Lord, is Jesus, and of course, obviously, the Spirit is usually Holy Spirit. Okay? All right. So you'll see, like in the introduction to some of Paul's letters, our God and Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So those words are more attached to them. So yeah, it seems like the Trinity would be there. So why do you think maybe Paul would put that in there? Yeah, exactly right. 100%. Yeah, we might get this focus of, and you hear it sometimes. Those Baptist churches, they don't talk about the Holy Spirit. They talk about Jesus, but they don't talk about the Holy Spirit, you know. And so we're all about the Holy Spirit, you know. You hear that, don't you? Have you heard that before? Yeah, we have. And so Paul was speaking of this distribution of the gifts, and he's speaking of it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? Keeping it, yeah, more general in a sense. Also, the word service is used, the Greek there for service is used for everyday activities of service. That's another thing we got to be careful of, that you see oftentimes is the spiritualization. I'll do a Bushism here. Spiritualization of these spiritual gifts. Okay? And they're so unique. All right? And but the wording Paul is using here is very general. Okay? So he in verse 5, he uses the word service, which is used as a everyday activity. And everyday activities of service in the secular world. Activities or workings also seem very general. God works His power through these everyday workings and activities. Okay, D.A. Carson argues that Paul is trying to tear down the distinction between charismatic and non-charismatic gifts. They are all of God. All the gifts are of God. Okay? Comments or questions on that? All right, let's move on. Verse 7 kind of acts as a transition here between verses 4 through 6 and verses 8 through 11. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All right? So, manifestation. What does manifestation mean? The ability? Okay. If you manifest something, what are you doing? You are bringing it into reality, showing it, displaying it, right? Okay? Manifestation is to show. It says there, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So what does that imply? Yeah. Everyone. Everyone is giving spiritual gifts. Yeah, because it says there the common good, right? So everyone is given gifts for the common good. Yeah, to help each other. Huh? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yes, I think that's backing up everything we just said. Yeah, absolutely. And we get to verse 11, we'll see that, particularly about the sovereignty part that you spoke of. And so, yeah, we are given these gifts for the common good. So what's that imply? If we are given these gifts for the common good of everyone, what does that imply then? Particularly about perhaps the gifts that might draw more attention. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If God gave us the gifts that maybe stand out in some ways than others, did He give them to us so that we would stand out? No. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right. The one Spirit gives all the gifts. Gives all the gifts. That's right. Some argue that. I want to hold that point and come back to that later. But there are some who would argue that. Obviously, there'd be some who would say no. Okay, and I think as we get further into this, we'll be able to unravel that. But I would not say that from that verse you could assume that, because I mean. I think the thing to watch out for when you speak of common good is it's for the common good, not for the puff yourself up. And so there could be things that could be done in private that builds you up privately, no one else sees, so that when you are with everyone, then you are able to bless others. So a private thing would not necessarily negate that. Well, let's hold that, okay? Yeah, we're heading that way. We can't dump the whole bucket right here, okay? We got to unpack it, you know. All right. So now let me say here before we get into these gifts, this list of gifts, we're about out of time too. I don't think this is an exhaustive list. There are several places this is listed. Okay, you see Romans 12, we already discussed. Here, 1 Corinthians 12, again in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12. And then there's a couple more. And so I think maybe the way I've seen this read out, and what I'm just pointing this out to you now, and maybe you'll see it as we go along. I don't think this is to be an exhaustive list. So I don't think this is necessarily something where you go through and say, man, I don't see my gift there, you know, type thing, all right? So let me just say that up front. Also, I don't think there is a specific grouping here. Some try to organize these into groupings, and I think that falls apart when you get into the details, okay? So anyway, also, in further study, I have not found that a natural ability necessarily negates a supernatural gifting. You hear that sometimes, all right? You say, you know, well, that guy, he's before he became a Christian, he was good at public speaking. So, you know, just because he's up there preaching doesn't mean, you know, he's using his natural ability. So God can't use that. Obviously not. Okay, I mean, look at verse 28. It talks about the gift of administration. Okay, so think about it. If we get some type of corporate guy comes in here, gets saved, And he's been running businesses all these years, naturally gifted in administration, and gets saved, comes into our church, and is able to use his talents to help in the organization of this church. We wouldn't say, well, you know, actually, he's just using his natural giftings, not his spiritual giftings, because he was already had that before he became Christian. Okay? Huh? Yeah. Okay. So I think we try to spiritualize this in some ways too much. Okay? So I'm trying to just try to take away some of those ideas maybe you've heard in the past. Okay? Does that make sense? Have y'all heard that? Have y'all heard that type of that talk before? Okay. All right. Is anybody in here? Okay. All right. And so, you know, one thing I thought is as I read through these is Paul calls these manifestations of the Spirit. They are showings or evidence of the Spirit. And so as I thought about this, I thought, you know, as we get into some of these, there's going to be a lot of ambiguity here as we go into some of these and try to get more specific. And I just wonder sometimes with these, again, if this isn't an exhaustive list, if people just got in community, they came to faith in Christ, gathered as a church, and were living in community, and people just saw them doing great things for the kingdom in specific ways, and somebody just said, man, he's good at that. You know, and instead of saying, wonder what gift he has, what gift are we identifying here? Instead it just says, man, he's good at that. God must be empowering him to do that. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. It's like, okay, before you do that, we got to get the list. Yeah, exactly. It was being manifested first. So, yes, right. So, yeah, I don't want to get into that tonight. Actually, verse 8. We'll start with verse 8. I'm sorry, Brady. I just had to do that. Yeah, yeah. Well, see it at the schedule of Romans. Okay, verse 8. First of all, the word utterance there automatically makes you think maybe spiritual tongues. But actually, the Greek there for the utterance of wisdom and the utterance of knowledge is logos. Logos, which is word, and that's why some of your translations will say word or message. Okay, where else have you heard logos? Very important passage. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, was with God, Word was God, the logos. Yeah. Okay. And so, yeah. So we use word, message, and so really, it could, you know, it could say the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge, all right? And with this one here, we're not sure of the distinction. Okay, the Old Testament sometimes would distinguish wisdom as practical and knowledge as doctrinal or theological, all right? But we don't find that distinction in 1 Corinthians with Paul. Wisdom in chapter 2, verse 6 seems to speak of doctrine. And then in chapter 8, speaking of knowledge, verses 10 and 11 is talking about that whole deal with eating animals, eating meat sacrificed to idols. And so Paul seems to be very practical right there, okay? But it's speaking of knowledge there. And so we're not even sure here in what way a person receives this word from God. Is it some special encounter with the Spirit? Or could it be in another way, like simply through the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures and the Lord gives them a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge? We're just not sure. Okay? So that's verse 8. Any questions on that? Okay, verse 9. Faith. All right? Now, this isn't saving faith. All right? According to Carson, D.A. Carson, it is a special faith that enables a believer to trust God to bring about certain things in which they cannot claim some divine promise from Scripture or something that is grounded in the gospel. Okay? So, example with this would be George Mueller. Has anybody ever heard of George Mueller? He started those orphanages over in England, 1800s, I don't know, 1800s maybe, 1700s. Anyway, this guy, he believed that he was not supposed to ask for money. And so he would just pray. He would just pray and depend on God to just somehow bring it. And there's stories where literally he's sitting at a table with the orphans, I guess, with no food. It's time to eat, and they've got no food. And lo and behold, right there at that moment, boom, it's provided. Okay? So that's... Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Exactly. So, I'm telling you, that's supernatural faith, is it not? I mean, that is, yeah, all of us, if we're, you know, we're saved, we've got supernatural faith, and, you know, but this is like, you know, I'm not there. I'm not there. I'm asking, okay? I'm asking somebody to help out. And, but he felt, you know, led of God to do that, and he had that confidence and faith. It seemed like a gift of faith, like something extra special. All right? And what does it do? God uses that for the common good. We hear the stories of George Mueller, and we are encouraged. We are blessed in hearing those stories. Verse 9, gifts of healing. All right? Now, this does not imply a healing ministry. All right? Like you see today. Okay? It does mean, though, that having the ability to heal. Okay? But it does not mean that you have the ability to heal at any time. Paul raised a girl from the dead, all right? But Christians still died all the time in Paul's day. Okay? So I'm sure if he had the power, you know, he would have wanted to raise them, but that's not what this is. Now, also, the plural form of gifts there may imply different kinds of healing where some person does not possess all of them. Verse 10, the working of miracles. You think, what's the difference between gifts of healing and workings of miracles? Well, working of miracles might be miracles that just don't involve healing, like an exorcism or something like that. It doesn't say. Like depression or something, you're saying, maybe, or... Yeah. Well, it's in the plural, so I think it's open. It's just not real specific. He doesn't get too specific there. All right? Oh, we're over. Okay, let me just... We're gonna come back to prophecy in tongues. The ability to distinguish between spirits, that is the ability to distinguish, going back to Deuteronomy 13, you remember that? Yeah, it says there that God might allow somebody to do some sign, but if then they turn around and speak untruth about God, then they're not of God. Okay? And so, having just, the ability to discern between spirits, to distinguish between spirits, is to be able to spot, you know, something that's authentic and something that's not. Matthew 7 talks about, Jesus talks about somebody being able to work miracles, but then he won't recognize them as his own. Okay? So someone who can distinguish between spirits would be someone like this. I don't think it involves just miracles. I think sometimes you can have a sense about someone who's claiming to be a Christian, but you're around them. You may have that discernment. Some have that type of discernment. Let me just also say that some claim to have that ability, but they don't. Okay? They're just overcritical. There's a difference between overcritical and having the gift of discernment, all right? All right. So, all right, then of course we come to verse 11. It repeats again that it is all by the one Spirit, the one God, and that He determines what gifts a person receives. That was critical. What we come back to earlier that Belinda had mentioned. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Okay? So, there you go. All right? If you don't have the gift of you know, where however you come down this issue, we're going to get to it, but let's just say just for now, you don't have the gift of tongues, it's not a problem, okay? Because God wills and gives you the gifts that He wants you to have. Everybody's promised the gifts, promised certain gifts, but you're not promised all of them, and you can't do anything about it. Okay. Even if you believe you have tongues today, and Paul says you should desire, you know, he says I wish all of you had or spoke more tongues than me. Okay. That doesn't mean that you can somehow get the gift. If God hasn't willed for you to have that gift, guess what? You won't have that gift. It is sovereignly done. It is sovereignly done. And with that, I'll just pick up an end review at the end next week and hit on some application to go along with it. We really didn't get to all the application. I'm sorry. I think we hit some today, but anyway, let me pray.